If you've just joined us, our church has embarked on a 21-day fast. And what we're doing in this fast, we are seeking the Lord. And there is a purpose and a reason for it, and it is to know His heart. And by the way, the thing that encourages me right now, there are hundreds, if not thousands of churches across America and around the globe that now are setting aside the first few weeks in January to seek the Lord. And for those of you who are new with us or maybe just tuning in, I want to say to you in part one, we talked about the basics of fasting. Why even fast? I talked to someone recently who said they met someone and they asked them, you know, some questions, how are things going? They said, well, really good. I'm fasting and seeking the Lord. Now, this person has been in church their entire life. They're now approximately 44 years old. And they said, what is fasting? I have never heard of fasting. That tells you something about what we need to be speaking on today in America. In part two, we talked about right motives. Folks, we can go through ritualistic fasting and really it won't move the heart of God. I talked about that. But today, I want to talk to you, and I've entitled this message, Now is the Time. Now, when the Israelites left Egypt, God provided manna for them daily. How many of you realize that? Not only that, He provided clothing and shoes that didn't wear out. That would be great for all parents, wouldn't it? But here was a problem. Idolatry and unfaithfulness had entered the hearts of the older generation, and they were left to wander the wilderness for 40 years. By the way, as a side note, how many of you know God really only intended for them to be in the wilderness about 2 weeks? It was a two-week journey, but they decided to spend 40 years there. Not very exciting, is it? There was an entire generation that had grown up in the wilderness, and they had heard the stories of the wonders of God and what God had done to deliver the children of Israel from slavery. They heard about the plagues, the miracles, and the plundering and the parting of the Red Sea and even the drowning of Pharaoh's army. They heard about the fire by night and the cloud by day. And they even realized and heard about the Ten Commandments that had been written on stone. For nearly 40 years, they ate manna in the morning and manna in the evening while wandering about in the land flowing with milk and honey, found in Joshua chapter 5, verse 6. And I'm just laying a foundation this morning to give you an idea of where we're going. Now, something began to happen, and there was a transition season that occurred with the children of Israel. And beloved, I want you to hear me again. We have been, and I'm speaking about the church in America, I'm speaking about the global church, has been in transition for the last several years. A lot of people don't recognize that. It is a move of God. It is a move of God to get the church ready for the next decade and the next time that He has left for us on the earth. Moses now has been laid to rest, and Joshua, who represented the younger generation, was in charge. And guess what? Things were changing. You know why a lot of people have backed out of Christianity? Why a lot of people are not attending church now? Why there's lethargy and complacency everywhere? People don't understand the change of God. Folks, listen to me. God is ever changing. God has never stopped moving. But He is ever changing. He is ever getting His people ready for the things that He has in the future. Folks, if you don't want the new that God has, if you don't want the new wineskin, oh, I tell you, I don't know what to say for you. God's up to some new things. And then the command came from Joshua. I want you to listen to me today. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, here's what Joshua said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Sanctify yourselves." Here was the reason. "For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Folks, when God's going to move, the people of God have to be sanctified and have to be ready. Now, you know, they were probably very excited about the potential, and word spread throughout the camp that the Lord would do wonders. But here was the condition. Only if the children of Israel would sanctify themselves. Now, I want you to listen to the Hebrew word for sanctified. It's spelled kadesh, which also is the root word or the root for holy. Now, God said in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, He said this. He said, "I am the Lord your God, And here was his instruction to them. It wasn't an option if they wanted to see the wonders of God. He said, consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Now, it's usually about this time in a message where some people, if maybe you've never heard this message, you can start thinking, oh, you know, the fire of God's going to come and wipe me off the face of the earth if I mess up. I don't want you to get that concept about God. Listen to me. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy in our daily life. It is practicing purity and being set apart from the world and from sin. Sanctification is allowing the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus here in this way, in what we do, in what we think, and in what we desire. Now, it is sad today, folks. You don't hear a whole lot about sanctification from the pulpits these days. And sometimes when it's preached now, it seems like an oddity to people that we would talk about sanctification in such a trying hour. And I want to tell you, folks, if we're going to see the wonders of God again in our midst, here's what we got to do. We must confront sin in our lives and live holy. Yes, I said it, live holy. Preacher, you don't understand what it's like every day to be out there around all the people I'm around. You can't live holy today. Oh, yes, you can. Peter said God has given us everything that pertains to godliness and life. We may have to go a little deeper with God. What worked yesterday, what worked last year, may not work today. But I'll tell you what always works. That's fasting and prayer, and out of that, a sanctification coming into our lives. Fasting, dear ones, is an excellent means of sanctifying yourself. Now, folks, don't tell me this topic, when you preach it, is boring to you. Because if I hear those words, I realize that someone who says that has never experienced the power and the sanctification that comes from fasting. See, God was about to lead His chosen people out against the enemies of God. But listen to me, they could not stand if they were not holy. And Church of America, Church of the World, I've got some news for you today. The church cannot stand unless we are holy, unless we are sanctified on a daily basis. We cannot and we will not see the blessing of God. Now, this is clearly seen in the contrast between Israel's supernatural victory against the city of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. They walked around the city as God told them, and they walked around it. And then on the seventh day, by the way, no one talked during those 7 days. Hallelujah, that's a miracle. But on the seventh day, God gave the instructions, blow the trumpet. And you know the story, all the walls of Jericho fell. But in Joshua chapter 7, the tiny army of Ai, after Israel had sinned by having stolen things in their midst, guess what? They were defeated. I think all people really do want to know God's will for their life. At least I choose to believe that. We desire to be in the will of God, and we desire to walk according to His plans. I believe that that's what I want. And that's one of the reasons that I've set this time aside. I want what God wants. And I found that the Bible is very wise when it says the ways of God are not the ways of man. The way of man can be death. I want to know the will of God. And I believe I'm speaking to an audience that wants to know the will of God as well. Sanctification is the key to being in God's will. Now, Paul told us this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. You know, a lot of people are praying, and I understand this. Oh God, where should I work? Where should I go? What should I do? What church should I attend? Who should I marry? Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what the will of God is before that. Because if you're not living sanctified, and you're not living holy unto God, God's not going to be able to speak to you like He wants to. Here's the will of God for you. Here's what Paul said. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, folks, there's no need to try to find some mysterious will of God out there. You can't follow God's leading until you start with where Paul said start. You can amen at any point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, read this way. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified listen now, listen, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Well, that's not popular in America now, and this is an old worn out saying, you know, but we still think it. If it feels good, I can do it. And we've learned now, we're becoming masters at twisting the Word of God to fit a lifestyle that Paul says, under the inspiration of God, that we should avoid. Folks, let me tell you something. I'm going to say it. If you're going to act married, young people and older people, why don't you go get married? Did you hear what I said? If you're going to act married and you're going to do married things, for God's sake, get in the will of God and go get married, amen? And live under the blessing of God. I know that doesn't go over well. You don't get many amens. But Paul said that we should avoid sexual immorality. He said this, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen. And we're not just talking about sex right now. We're talking about lusting after the things of this world. Lusting after programming that we don't need to watch. Lusting after foods that we don't need. Lusting after all kinds of material things that we don't need. We need to learn to control ourselves. And if God says you can have it, we get it. If He says you can't, we say, yes, Lord. And I can tell you that's the way of peace and it's the way of blessing. Amen? He said the heathen are doing this who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord, listen, this is old style preaching, but it's really new style preaching. The Lord will punish men for all such things. Fornication is still wrong, beloved. Having sexual relationships before marriage is still sin. It is still wrong. Go ahead and get married. And get a little counseling before it. I do very little counseling now because I found, and I'm not going to pick on any age group, they just can't show up for the counseling sessions. We don't have time. We got to, you know, they just don't have time. Get you a little counseling. You need it. Hello, everybody. And then get in a good gospel preaching church where they put a little fire under your marriage. So when it gets a little uncomfortable and things get a little tense, you don't just split up and break up and say, hey, it's over. I guess we weren't right for each other. No. What you do is you sanctify yourself and you repent of your sins and you fall in love again. Hello, everybody. He said no one should be wronging his brother or taking advantage of him. He says the Lord will punish all sins. He says, and we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he says, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives us His Holy Spirit. Notice He's given us His Holy Spirit to know right and wrong. Are you with me today? Fasting is an essential means of sanctifying yourself. What you're doing when you're fasting, you're pulling away from the world and you're getting closer to God. Fasting does this. It allows you to filter your life and set yourself apart to seek the Lord Jesus. Fasting will help you do this. It will help you identify areas of hidden sin and things that are displeasing to God in your personal life. You know, I feel this way. I know what my hidden sins are. You know, I don't need the Holy Spirit to identify them. I know what they are. Granted, there are some things in life that maybe we don't know for sure, but let me tell you this. Fasting will reveal to us what those things are. Fasting helps us to discern between serving the flesh and serving the Spirit. Are there gray areas in life? Are there some things where maybe, you know, I don't know for sure? Absolutely. There are some gray areas in life. You know, I used to have a personality that was either black and white. It's either this way, bless God, or it's that way. No, it's not. There are some gray areas in life that might be okay for one person, but may not be good for you. And when you fast, God will say, put this away. In fact, there's an area in my life, and I intend to talk to my beloved about it, that God says, that's got to go. What He may permit in somebody else's life, He may tell you is not good for you. The whole point here is God's not trying to deprive His people of anything. In fact, it is just the opposite. God is trying to get some things in us. God is trying to bless us and position us so He can bless us with the things that we really want and the things that we really need. That's what God is doing. And fasting will help us do this. So again, let me ask you, why do we need to sanctify ourselves? Because we have no place in our heart for pride. Folks, let me tell you something. God, the Bible says that God opposes the proud. You know, when you don't need God, and you don't need God's church, and you don't need God's people, and you don't need a small group, and you say, I can just go through life by myself, I don't need all this stuff, you are one of the most proudful people. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible says pride comes before the fall. Folks, listen to me. Man, I know that people need encouragement, but they also need some fiery preaching every now and then to get them sharpened up. America, beloved, this should not depress you. It should motivate you to do what you need to do. America is in trouble. Some people are clueless. Another stimulus package will bail us out. No, another stimulus package is going to break this country, which is already broke financially. I still hear Christians talk about the elections as if the elections are going to fix the ailments of America. Yes, don't misunderstand me. Christians better go vote. 55% of all professing evangelical Christians did not go to the poll this last election. Shame on Christians who don't vote. But shame on Christians who believe that an election and the right president. I talked to somebody the other day. We can get this thing turned around. Let me tell you something. America does not have a financial problem. America has a heart problem. You cannot fix a broken, sad, sin-sick heart with a financial stimulus package. It can't happen. It won't ever happen. Now, young people, don't get depressed when you hear that. Why don't you stand up and be a Daniel and a Jeremiah in the midst of this and do something about this nation? Joining in with the way this nation's going is not the answer. So why do we need to sanctify ourselves? Because we have no place in our hearts for complacency. Complacency. Kind of, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No, I'm going to tell you something, folks. The church is the salt of the earth. God put us here to make a difference. And if we become complacent, guess what? We have a problem. Fasting will deliver you of complacency. I like this about David. David was a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says about David. And yet, what did David do? David cried out. Now, I want you to listen to what David said in his prayer and the cry of his heart in Psalms 51 and verse 10. Listen to this. And you need to do this. I need to do this. All Christians need to set aside a time, sometime during the year, and do this. Here's what David said in Psalms 51 and 10. He said, create in me a clean heart. Folks, during a fast, you need to be crying out for God to create in you a clean heart. He didn't stop there. And he said, oh God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know, it doesn't take much these days just to get us off target. We hear something from God. We get motivated. We start moving for God. And then in 3 weeks, it's all gone. You know why? Because we need our spirit to be renewed. We need a steadfast spirit renewed in us. But it starts first with a clean heart. We need a sanctification, beloved, of our motives. We need a sanctification of our desires. We need a sanctification of our attitudes. We need a sanctification of the right spirit. And we need a sanctification of our flesh. It's true. Here's what Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 say. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Folks, listen to me. God equates unbelief with evil. Unbelief is that complacency. Oh, well, you know, God's not going to do anything, and I'm tired of hearing those preachers tell me what to do. Hey, I've got a busy life, and I've got things to do. That's complacency. When God tells you to do something and puts it in your heart, and you say, you know, I put it off, and I decide not to do it. That is complacency. And you know what? We need to be sanctified of complacency. He says of an evil heart, evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Someone who walks in unbelief year after year will eventually depart from the living God. They may come to church, but dear God, you don't want to look at them from this angle. They look like they've been eating sour lemons. Everybody's got a smile. But he said this, but exhort one another, how often? Daily. Daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Folks, I want to say something to you. Oh, I want to, I've tried screaming it from the housetop. I started saying I want to just scream it from the housetop. Man, we need surgery. Instead of needing less church, less Bible studies, less small groups, less Sunday school, we need more. We need more now than we have ever needed before in the history of America. It's almost scarily quiet today. How often should we be encouraging one another? Daily. Not once a month. Some of you think if you give somebody a hug and a pat on the back, once a month, you've done your duty. Daily. Daily. Husbands and wives, get up daily and make a decision to encourage one another. Can I hear a great big amen in this house? Now, here's what exhort means. Get this. It means to be abrasive with one another. In other words, when your brother or sister is talking really foolish, can I go ahead and say it, dumb talk? You hear it more and more. You know, the scripture's kind of taken out of context and twisted. You know, this is not the problem. Folks, I'm going to go ahead and say it. I'm hearing it now from a lot of Christians and have been for the last few years. You know, drinking is not the problem. Now, I'm going to tell you before I preach this to you this morning, let me tell you, I'm not on anybody's case, and I'm not so holy that I haven't ever sinned, but let me tell you something. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Alcoholism and drinking is on the rise in America at such a rapid rate, it is alarming. Yes, drinking is the problem, Christians. It is the problem. Drinking is the problem. Heard another friend that used to be very close to recently say that, you know, drinking's not the problem. Well, what's the problem? Every alcoholic takes their first drink at some point in time in their life. If you believe it's okay to drink, you keep it in your house. And by the way, realize this. When you go down and support that industry, you are supporting an industry that is killing Americans. Now, I realize some of you are in situations where maybe your business, you're required to sell this or do this. That's between you and God, and God understands that, and may the grace of God be with you. I don't want anybody to go out of here. I realize there are some crazy things. But drinking is the problem. It is now, as far as preventable deaths, I said preventable deaths, the third leading killer in America. You know what's number two? Tobacco. Preventable deaths. Now, tobacco is number two. Again, why do you think we have Celebrate Recovery? Do you think we want to come in here and just beat people up and then say, hey, you're on your own? Hey, that's why we have Celebrate Recovery. We want to help you overcome. We want to help you live victorious. We've got a few police officers here this morning that can tell us about showing up at some of those scenes where people have been tragically maimed for life or even killed because alcohol was involved. Yeah, alcohol is the problem. You may not like me for saying that, but I'm telling you, folks, it is a problem. Encouragement means to be abrasive to one another. It means to encourage one another. It means to push one another to live holy so that no one falls into temptation and ends up turning away from God. Folks, listen. The Bible speaks a great deal about the deceptiveness of sin or the deceitfulness of it. Sin, when yielded to time and time again, when the voice of God and the conscience is saying this is not good, will eventually lead you away from God. Oh, we think we're Superman. We think that we're different. We are not different. Joshua. gave orders to the officers to command the children of Israel, saying this, and he said this in Joshua chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. He said, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 10,000 cubits by measure, but do not come near it, because you may not know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Folks, listen to me. The way that God is going to lead His church from this moment forward is the way that we have never gone before. And that is the reason that we need to be fasting. And that is the reason that we need to be praying and letting God sanctify our lives, so that when the commander stands up and when the leaders in the church stand up and say, this is the way, walk in it, we will be able to hear their voice and walk with them. See, they were to stand back and they were to watch God, and they were about to see wonders that they had heard about, but they had never seen for themselves. I'm ready to see some things. I'll take some of the things I've seen and heard. I'm ready. I am desperate for God to move. How about you? Verse 17 says, then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Folks, let me tell you what happens when you fast. When you fast and sanctify yourself unto God, here's what it does. It moves you off the bank and into the miracles. There are too many people sitting on the edge of what God is doing, and not enough of us standing firmly in the middle of His will. Do you want things to change in your home? You're the priest of your home. You may be a single parent. You are the priest of your home. Here's what I encourage you to do. Begin to fast and pray. And you know what's going to happen? When your family sees you stepping off the edge and getting off this typical Sunday morning religion, the que sera, you know, whatever will be religion, and getting into the middle of what God is doing, guess what they'll do? They will follow God's direction for their lives. Parents, come on. I want you to notice that the children of Israel all crossed at the same time. Folks, I'm going to say it again. I preached it a minute ago. But every one of you, and however you are listening to this service or viewing this service, you should be attached to a local body of believers instead of trying to find the way on your own. God never intended for Christians to find the way on their own. That's the reason every one of you need to be in a small group. And that's why we emphasize the biblical pattern of meeting in small groups. It is biblical. It is God. And everybody that's going to be in on what God's doing in the future and really sees what God's doing, guess what? They're going to be connected. They're going to be connected to the body of believers. They're going to be connected to a church. And they're going to be connected to a small body of believers. It's true. If ever there has been a time, folks, that we need to be crossing together and taking a firm stand, united against sin, it is now. We need each other, folks. And we need the togetherness. And we need the spirit of trust. And we need the spirit of unity and the compassion for one another. Can I go ahead and say it, folks? Everybody needs a small group. Let me just go ahead and say for those of you, it may not be working right now. Don't get mad and leave. Don't get all dejected and leave. God will work it out for you. There may be legitimate reasons why you cannot be involved in a small group right now. And the Lord understands that. And thank God for every host of a small group we have. Thank God for every person that's in a small group. But I believe there's a few more people that can be getting involved in small groups. And I want you to do it because I want you to be blessed. Friends, God had waited until all those, the Bible refers to as stiff-necked and rebellious people, had grown old and died. That's what God says about the children of Israel. They were stiff-necked people and they were rebellious. The younger generation would go forth and inherit the promise. Joshua 5 and 2 says, after they crossed the Jordan, God told Joshua to make flint knives for yourself. And do what? Be circumcised. The sons of Israel were to be circumcised a second time. Why? because the old generation was circumcised, but the younger generation had not been circumcised. They were to do this. They were to bear the mark of the covenant in their flesh before God would take them any further. Are you still with me today? Circumcision speaks of sanctification of the flesh. It is the cutting away of dead things and hidden things. Folks, I've said it. We can all, including preachers, we can all look good publicly. We can be raising our hands. We can be giving our offerings. We can pray and even be fasting, but all the while have hidden deadly sins that are cutting us off from the blessing of God. Here's the good news, folks. The blood of Jesus sanctifies you when you accept Him as Lord and Savior. But over time, here's what happens. Complacency and hidden sins can creep into your heart. And you can start drifting. And what happens? You can start letting the standard down. See, I know a lot of people in churches have become very discouraged. These last 10 years in our world and in our country has worn people down. And I believe what they've done, and they really didn't mean to do it, they've let the standard down. And now complacency is down. Folks, right now, listen to me. If you have friends that are living complacent and they're not moving on with God, man, you need to, first of all, pray for them. You need to love them. You need to exhort them. You need to be like sandpaper and say, man, don't do that. Let's walk together. And if they won't, listen to me. You need to find some new friends. I'm talking about Christians who are saying all this stuff that God says is wrong and is sin, and they're justifying it. How do I know about these things? Preachers are human too. Devil comes to us and tries to get us to compromise and justify things and say, hey, you can do this. But guess what happens? You develop complacency, and you get hidden sins and things like that that cause you to miss the will of God. And I've got a lot of good stuff left to preach this morning. But I feel like God's saying, I want you to just stop preaching right now. And I want you to have a prayer meeting in this service. Folks, God is ready and has been ready to sanctify His people. Why am I preaching this? And why is God saying to us that we need to sanctify our lives? Because I firmly believe I have as much hope and anticipation for the upcoming years than I've ever had for the gospel and for the kingdom of God. I mean, those of you who have been praying for me, there is something in me that says, my God, get ready. It is going to be good. I didn't say we wouldn't have trials. I didn't say our country may not have trials, because it's going to. But I believe God is saying it is an hour and a time of sanctification. I'm going to ask Mark and the band to come back, and I want us for just a moment seek the Lord. And all I'm going to do this morning as we stand up, I'm going to be praying for us. How many of you are hearing the calling of God to sanctify your life? Come on, are you hearing me? Let's stand up this morning. And in fact, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask all of you that really say, I've been seeking God, and I just feel God's been doing something new in me, and I'm ready to take that next step. I'm going to ask you to join me right here at this altar. I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to tell you, I'm right here at this altar. I'm about as desperate for a fresh move of God in my life as I've been. And I feel like I'm like David. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for the Lord. I am panting for the Lord. I am hungry for the Lord. Folks, let me tell you what fasting will do. Fasting will help you discover your destiny. Fasting will help you, as it did with the children of Israel, to find exactly what it is God has for you. How many of you know the will of God? I preached it. The will of God for you is your sanctification. It's not where you work. It's not who you marry. It's not about the cars you drive or the home that you live in. It is about sanctification. It's about saying, I'm not going to play church anymore. I'm not going to compromise. If God says this is sin, it is sin. In fact, let me read something to you. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, he says the result is very clear. Did you hear Paul? When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the result is very clear. Here's what it is. Here it is, America. Sexual immorality. You know, quite frankly, I'm tired of the commercials that are nothing more than pornography. I'm tired of the sitcoms that make you laugh while they tear your God down and tell you through what they say that fornication is wrong. Young people, you better recognize the devil is ripping you off by what you're viewing and by what you're hearing, and your parents are not stupid. They've been there. And they're trying to rescue you from the stupidity that the devil is putting in your heart. Every generation seems to think the older generation is just a little clueless. Hello, young people. Mom and dad are not as dadgum clueless as you think they are. You're clueless because you think you can go to the clubs on Saturday night and you can sleep in on Sunday morning and you don't have to go to church. And you think you can watch sitcoms and pornography where they're talking and downgrading God and laugh with them, and you think it's okay. You are the foolish one. I think the young people in America are becoming foolish. See, you've been a little tough on them this morning, preacher. I'm being tough because this church has spent hundreds of thousands of dollars on young people to watch them when they leave church and go to college and go to other places just walk away from God. 4% of the younger generation now, that's all that's left, that claim to be evangelical Christians that are really walking it. He said it's evident when you walk and follow the desires of your sinful nature. He says the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity. Young ladies, put your pants on. I'm tired of young ladies that'll get in the sack just for anything. My God, it's like a spirit of prowling's on us. You may not like this preaching, but get your head out of the sand and realize it's there. It's everywhere. Heck, why marry? You know, why marry if this thing gets uncomfortable? We just bail out. That's a sign of a nation that is walking in impurity. He goes on to say, here's another sign, that, and the results are very clear if you're walking in your sinful nature. Lustful pleasures. Sure, we'd all like to yield to our flesh, but the result of it is death. It's death. It is spiritual death. Oh, I don't need God. You know, I heard that stuff all my life. My parents made me go to church. Did you know that it's most of the kids who are raised in church that are not serving God? Most youth groups in America are filled with kids whose parents don't go to church. The church kids don't want to come. They don't want to come. They've heard all that. Well, I'll tell you what they've heard. They've heard that it's okay through the media and through all their friends that it's okay to walk according to your sinful nature. I'm trying to save some kids today. I'm trying to save some kids today from going to hell. He talked about idolatry. Folks, anything that becomes for God and before God is idolatry. You got anything in your life, and I'm going to tell you, the Lord has identified something in my life as idolatry. And it took the Holy Spirit to show it to me. I want to be clean. I want to be holy. I want to be sanctified. God said, if you want to go to that next level, it's got to go. It's anything that for a moment you say, okay, I set this up. I'm going to have a little pleasure here, and we're just going to have a good time. And then God, when we get through, you can come back. That's idolatry. And guess what? God is not obligated to come back. Israel found that out the hard way when they went to Babylonian captivity. What about this one? Sorcery. This is a part of our sinful nature. How many of you know what the Greek word for sorcery is? It's the Greek word pharmakia, which we derive our word pharmacy from. Pharmakia. I love you, Church on the Rock, and I love every one of you listening to me, but I sense I've got to say these things today. The church is full of legal drug addicts. Beloved, just because a doctor writes a prescription does not mean that you need that. Especially if it's something that is of an addictive nature. I think some people don't want to get healed because they like to stay at home and get high. I say healing is better. Now you hear my heart. If your doctor's giving you something for your health and you really need it, you take it. And all the while, believe God for a healing. But you search your heart. If you're taking that because you like to go off on Sunday or Saturday and get high, you make sure you talk to God about that. That's what sorcery is. Ooh, big word, sorcery. The church is filled with sorcery. It's filled with idolaters. He goes on to say hostility. Have you noticed this nation is becoming very hostile? Quarreling. Quarreling. Christians, oh, they dress it up. The Lord said, but they quarrel. They quarrel over who's going to be the head person behind the pulpit. God had not called me, and I don't want to offend the grace of God. I'd give this pulpit up in 2 minutes. But everybody thinks they need to be the head dog now. And a lot of them are just small group leaders, which is okay, and that's good. Some of them are deacons, some of them are elders, but they think they've got to be preachers. Hostility, quarreling. I'm tired of Christians dressing up. If you're going to be rude, just go ahead and say, I don't like you. I don't like you, and I'm getting out of here because I don't like you. Now that I think about it, I've had a few say that. One of them stood over there in that parking lot on a Monday night at Celebrate Recovery and said, my problem is that man over there behind that pulpit, he is my problem. He was very angry. No, I wasn't his problem. Hostility was his problem. And offenses and misunderstandings. Quarreling. Jealousy. We watched a program last night of a man who killed another man out of jealousy. Jealousy. And envy. Envy is wanting what somebody else has. What about this one? Outburst of anger. I was just born that way. My daddy taught me to take my stand. And when I need to say something, I just say it. No, it's called the flesh, and it's called outburst of anger. Here's one that goes unseen, but it is one of the greatest sins in the church and causes more problems and divisions in the name of the Lord. It's called selfish ambition. The Lord's telling me to do something. No, the Lord's not telling a lot of people to do a lot of things they're doing. In fact, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right now, any church in this community that God didn't plant, you'll close your doors this year. If God didn't plant you, you'll close your doors this year. Well, the devil this. No, God shut you down. Dissension. Division. Envy. Drunkenness. Folks, listen, I'm going to say it again. You may truly be sincere, and it may be right for you to have a glass of wine occasionally. But I would tell you, if you're doing it on a regular basis, you need to search that. But let me tell you something. You know in your heart why you're drinking that glass of wine. Is it so you can go to the second one? Is it so you can go to the third one? Is it so you can numb yourself from the problems of life? Guess what? It's not going to do it. I do believe there are people that maybe God graces to do that, and it's okay, but I want you to be very careful. You need to keep it as a private matter if you truly have this conviction, because I want to tell you, as I said earlier, every alcoholic takes their first drink. What about this one? Wild parties. And other sins like these, Paul said. Now listen, call me old-fashioned, call me whatever you want to, but here's what Paul said, and he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, let me tell you again, as I have said before, that anyone living, young people, older people, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just old-fashioned, hot, fiery preaching that is true. Maybe we need more of that. Maybe we need to return to the fear of God. That I could miss the kingdom of God because, oh, what do you mean miss? Because you chose to walk according to your sinful nature. Well, wasn't Paul talking about before I come to Christ? Well, I'm not going to take that chance, beloved. Does God work with us when we sin and when we stumble? You better know He does. He is passionate. He is slow to anger. He is slow to wrath. He is merciful. But there comes a time where God says, that's enough. Child of God, you're going too far. You see, the blessing of sanctification brings with it the promise of God's covenant and life in the Spirit. Here it is, Galatians 5, 22 through 26. Come on, stay with me a little more. God's doing some deep things right here. Because you're going to think about this next week. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Here's the difference. We just read about the flesh. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. In other words, the person walking in the Spirit, you can depend on them. Jim needs to know that when you sign up for something, you're going to be there. Faithfulness. And gentleness. And self-control. Folks, I know when we develop addictions in our lives, we really think we can't control it. I'm telling you, in Christ, you have been severed from addictions. I'm prophesying to some of you, don't ever go back. Don't ever go back. Don't ever go back to what your addictions were before this fast. Don't go back. You have the power. You have the might. You might have to go to church every night somewhere. You might have to go to celebrate recovery. You might have to come to Tuesday morning prayer and Wednesday night services. You may have to do it all. You may have to teach in the zone. You have to teach kids. Obligate yourself. You can do it. And he says this, there is no law against such things. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them. We got to crucify them. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Folks, let me tell you what fasting does. Fasting sharpens your spirit. It sharpens your keen understanding of the Word. It sharpens what you know you can do in the Lord and what you cannot do. So what about you? Are we going to make a choice today to be a sanctified people? This will be the last time that I preach on fasting for these 21 days. I want to challenge you because I've been challenged of God. I am hungry. I am hungry to know God's will. And so if we seek God and we do what God says, guess what? We will see His blessing. I want to pray for you right now. I really didn't intend on going into my second sermon, but I did. Let's pray this morning. Now, folks, let's get real with God this morning. Anybody else want to come and join us here? If you feel inclined to do that, if you feel that pull in your heart, go ahead and do it. God can reach you right where you're at. But Father, we come in the name of Jesus. Lord, we come because we are a desperate people. Father, we need Your blessing. We need Your direction. Lord, really to pray this prayer more correctly, we need Your sanctification. Lord, as David prayed, and I pray all of you are praying with me, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a steadfast spirit. Lord, we don't want to be running here and there trying to figure out things on our own. Father, we need a clean heart, we need a sanctified heart, and we need you this morning to renew our spirit, because we can't do it on our own.